Thank you, Pastor Tim. I will admit I'm a little bit surprised that he did not give me a little grief for my occupation. For those of you who don't know, I'm a lawyer. I felt for sure he was going to make a joke. And on the outside chance that he didn't, which he didn't, I came prepared myself. So what's the difference between a lawyer and a mosquito? Well, one is a blood-sucking parasite, the other is an insect. Why did God make snakes just before lawyers? To practice. Why do sharks not eat lawyers? Professional courtesy. I just told you three lawyer jokes. Believe it or not, those are actually the only three lawyer jokes out there. The rest are true stories. So I can make light of my profession. Though I will say it's not without its perils. My wife, when we met in college and she learned that I was purposefully going into the field of law, she questioned my spirituality and my suitability for her as a potential husband. So thankfully she saw past that initial impression and that career choice and married me anyways. We have three kids, Edmund, Ethan, and Anna. And like Pastor Tim said, we've been here for 2 years. And we have really enjoyed getting to know those of you that we have gotten to know. This church has been such a blessing to us, not just the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, but also the fellowship with the saints. We've been greatly blessed by it. As Pastor Tim indicated, we're continuing on in our study of Colossians. So turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We are going to begin at verse 28 of Colossians 1 and read through chapter 2, verse 5. So follow along as I read Colossians 1:28 through chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says here, speaking of Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it reveals Christ through the illumination of your Spirit who you have sent. Be with us during this time, Lord. I know that it is the middle of, for so many of us, a long week, a tiring week. But Lord, tonight we are your people, and we are here, and we are hungry. We are hungry for the food of your word. So I pray that you would allow us to feed richly and deeply on your word. Bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what if I told you I knew what the next big thing was going to be? I have it for you. I know what the next big thing is going to be. Well, your first question might be, what do you mean? What next big thing? That could mean a lot of different things, and you're right. It could be something very specific like a style of clothing or a technological advance. Let me tell you that when I was in college, the next big thing was cell phones. Not really cell phones per se, but the style of cell phone. When I started college, it was really, really cool if you had a flip phone. By the time I graduated, it was sliders. And by the time I got to law school, it was touchscreens. And then, of course, the smartphone explosion is upon us. And it was always the next big thing, the next big thing when it came to technology. But, of course, it's not limited to technology. It could be a band. It could be a style of clothing. It could be playing Pokemon Go while you whirl a fidget spinner on your finger. In all of these areas, people are looking for or experiencing the next big thing. Now, at its root, what is behind this concept, this passion for the next big thing? Well, it's about being different, being cutting edge. You don't want to get left behind. You don't want to get stuck in the status quo, because that's normal. That's old-fashioned. That's boring. It's not enough. I would submit to you that the Colossian believers were being lured into the trap of the next big thing. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that Paul is writing to a church. Paul is writing to believers at Colossae. And he is reminding them of the sufficiency of Christ. These are believers who have received the gospel, who have believed. But the problem is that they have begun to view their position in Christ as merely the status quo, as something that needs to be built upon or added to. You see, the temptation was for them to think that they needed to graduate or go beyond that to attain a higher plane of spirituality. Now, don't think that the Colossians were outright rejecting Christ. That's not the error that Paul was addressing. There was not a push to supplant Christ or replace Christ, but rather to supplement him. That might prove distracting. but let me keep going. So, what Paul is addressing is the Christ plus something else error. Now, what was the something else for the Colossians? Before I talk about our temptation, what was the temptation for the Colossians to add something else? It was, in short, a philosophy, a way of thinking that something else needed to be added to Christ. Now, we don't know exactly, with a great deal of specificity, the exact error that Paul was addressing, because as one commentator said, Paul's message in Colossians is more of a positive one. He's talking about how Christ is sufficient. And yet, in Paul's words, we do see hints of what the error was, this philosophy that was creeping into the church. It was a form of spirituality that seemed focused on the observance of feasts, festivals, and Sabbaths, if you look at chapter 2, verse 16, which those, of course, are hallmarks of Old Testament Judaism. There was also apparently a message that a severe form of self-denial was in order if you truly wanted to be spiritual. A fancy word for that self-denial was asceticism. It is a severe form of denying the body, its pleasures, its experiences. The body is bad. Flesh is bad. Deny it. Suppress it. That's what's called asceticism, and we see it described in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And there was also this idea of worshiping angels and having visions. And all of this was with the idea of achieving a higher plane of spirituality. But in reality, what did all those things add up to? They added up to false spirituality. Spirituality, yes. Perhaps born out of a good heart, perhaps with good motives, but false spirituality nonetheless. And Paul's intent is to point the Colossians back to true spirituality. And that is what my hope for us tonight is, that we will, with Paul, find ourselves drawn back to the true spirituality that we find in Christ. You see, we are not so very different from the Colossians after all. Did their temptations manifest themselves in different ways? Did they find themselves going after different things than we might hear today? Absolutely. But at its root, the temptation for us is the same that it was for the Colossians. The temptation to false spirituality is just as dangerous. And that is why this scripture tonight is so important for us. True spirituality is defined by God. It is not something of our own making. Paul, in pulling the Colossians back to true spirituality, proclaims Christ as God's wisdom and our perfection. So if there's anything that you take away tonight, I hope that it is that message, that Christ is God's wisdom and our perfection. Now, in reaching this point, I really want to look at two main points in the verses that we just read. And they are the message and the goal. Paul's message to the Colossians and Paul's goal for the Colossians. That's what I want to look at. But I want it to apply it to us here and now. in Kansas City, Missouri. What is the message for us, whether we are addressing false spirituality in ourselves or in other believers? We have to be clear on what the message is, and we have to be clear on what the goal is. So let's consider the message. What is Paul's message to combat this false spirituality? It's found in verse 28 of chapter 1. There at the very beginning, Paul cuts right to it. He says, "Him we proclaim." Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I read this, I was reminded of another proclamation that Paul made to a different Gentile church. That one was in Corinth. You don't need to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 23, Paul said to the Corinthians, "For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Now, I don't have time for a detailed exposé on Greek culture, but I think most of us are familiar with its obsession, its focus with intellectuality, on the higher thought, on rhetoric, on logic. That's why they had Plato and Aristotle and other great philosophers. It was part of the Colossians' culture. It was part of their DNA to be focused on the higher things, the intellectual things, the lofty things. And so when they are in pursuit of this lofty state of spirituality to add to Christ, it is because it is part of their culture and their DNA. And so we have to ask ourselves, are there parts of our culture? Is there a part of our DNA that similarly leads us to false spirituality that would seek to add to Christ and his all-sufficient work? Have we convinced ourselves that we are better Christians if we vote Republican? Or if we vote, period? Or don't vote at all? What about if we homeschool instead of Christian school? Or we Christian school instead of public school? Is that what takes us to a higher plane of spirituality when we add that to Christ? What about if you're a stay-at-home mom instead of a missionary? Does that mean you're on a lower plane of spirituality? If you're a missionary to a third world country, surely you're on a higher plane than a Midwestern suburbanite living in Kansas City, Missouri, right? That is the trap that we can fall into. That is the same trap that the Colossians fell into, that we can think that we will add to our spirituality and we will add to Christ by doing certain things. And Paul specifically addresses this by bringing the Colossians back to Christ. And who does this message go to? Paul's message of Christ. It goes to everyone. Look again at verse 28. Paul says that he proclaims Christ, and then he describes what that looks like. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning and teaching. So who gets warned? Everyone. Who gets taught? Everyone. Now, I think there are two components to the warning. Of course, when the gospel comes to an unbeliever, it is warning of the judgment that is to come, and it is proclaiming the salvation from that coming judgment. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, we find it described in John chapter 3. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him." Paul, as an apostle of Christ, carries this message of warning. A few chapters later, here in Colossians, he will describe the works of the flesh and will say, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." And that is why the faithful message and proclamation of Christ has a component of warning. But it's not just a word of warning for the unbelievers. There is a word of warning for us as believers as well. The message that Paul has is that Christ is sufficient. And the teaching is so that we do not veer from that message. It's one that I myself am tempted to veer from. Like a lot of you, I wake up and Monday through Friday, I get into my car and I join that little parade of ants that goes down into the heart of Kansas City to either sit behind a desk or drive a forklift or teach a class, whatever it might be. And it just feels like such drudgery, so pointless, so small in the kingdom of God. It's difficult for me to make it out consistently on Wednesday nights for church. It's difficult for me to make time for my family. And so, of course, there's a whole host of theological books on my bookshelf that don't get read. There's a whole host of conferences, like the Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, Ligonier Ministries, conferences that I would love to go to and that I'm tempted to believe, well, if I just went there, I would achieve so much more. I would be on such a different level spiritually. And Paul warns against such a mindset. He warns against such a mindset. Now, it's not just the negative of a warning. There is also a positive component to this message of Christ, and that is the teaching. Paul also says he is teaching everyone. And this made me think of another book that Paul wrote, another letter that he wrote, this one to Timothy. Again, you don't need to turn here, but 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul said to Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That message was applicable for the Colossians, and it's applicable for us. You see, the Colossians, in their pursuit of this elite spirituality, this higher plane, they were pursuing their own passions. Perhaps some of them had as their pet passion visions, others asceticism. And that's what became truly important to them, because that is what got them to that higher level spirituality. Now, it's easy for us to sort of sit back and look at what the Colossians did and say, well, why would they think of doing that? Why would they go there? Why would they possibly believe that? And yet, how often do we do the same thing ourselves? Perhaps in a more subtle way, but in a very real way nonetheless. If a preacher doesn't subscribe to our view of fill in the blank, well, then that's not where we want to go to church. That's not the preaching that we want to sit under. Or I will just view that pastor as wrong and myself as better than that pastor, or better than that teacher, or better than that fellow believer. That is the temptation, that we forsake sound teaching because of our own passions. In Christ, we have the message to combat this false spirituality. And in Christ, I want us to also see what Paul describes as the mystery of God. Notice the middle of verse 2 in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in the middle. Paul is speaking about understanding and knowing what he calls God's mystery, which is Christ. God's mystery, which is Christ. Now think about that. Christ is the Son of God revealed. God come to earth in the form of man. Isn't he all about revelation? To know what this mystery is about, you have to look a little bit further or a little bit earlier in Colossians. Colossians 1:25, Paul speaks there of the mystery. I'm going to pick up in the middle of Colossians 1:25. Paul writes in very long sentences, but to get us right to it, I want to start in the middle. He says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't have time to go here tonight, but if you want to also look at what the mystery of the gospel is, go to Ephesians 3 and see what Paul has to say there. But in short, the mystery is this, that God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation, is so much grander and glorious than it could ever be imagined. Even with all the revelation that the Old Testament Jews had, it was still a mystery. the grand and glorious nature of God's planned redemption, that he was building a nation for himself, made up of every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people, to the praise and glory of Christ. Is the mystery that certain believers will rise above others to a higher plane of spirituality? Not at all. Paul points the Colossians to what the mystery is. The marvelous mystery is that God is working, and that his provision of salvation through Christ is sufficient, and it is for everyone who believes. Now, Paul also talks about how in Christ there are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not only is Christ the mystery of God, but he also has in him all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, why is this so significant? Why does Paul make a point of this, that in Christ there is found all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, you have to go back to what the Colossians were fighting. They were fighting the temptation that they were on this pursuit of a higher plane of knowledge. They were on this pursuit of a higher plane of understanding by adding certain things to Christ. And Paul is saying, no. You come back to Christ, and you come back to him alone. All treasures of knowledge and wisdom are in him. Church, here's what we need to understand. Our temptation to false spirituality is our pursuit of our own wisdom. It is us deciding what is most important, what will make us better compared to others, what will make us better before God. But what God says is that in Christ, we are his. In Christ, we are sufficient. So when we feel the temptation to despair because we don't measure up to those who we look around and see doing all these great things for God, we have to come back to Christ. We have to come back to his finished work on our behalf. Are you resting in him today, at this moment? For your sin, is he your substitute? For your righteousness, are you relying on him? For your acceptance before God the Father, are you resting in God the Son? True spirituality is defined by God, and it is found in God, namely, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want us to consider the second point, and that is Paul's goal. So Paul has this message, and his message is Christ. Christ as the mystery of God, Christ as containing all treasures of wisdom and understanding. But what is his goal in bringing this message? Why is he bringing this message? Again, we find it in verse 28 of chapter 1, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, what are we talking about with mature or maturity? It's not a maturity contest where you look out and you say, well, this person's more mature than that person, but less mature than this person over here. I think in this sense, it is good to sort of draw back and consider the Greek word that is translated here as mature. And that is teleos. Translated in the NIV, it would be perfect. Now, Paul is not saying that we are struggling or we are striving to present everyone perfect in the sense that they will attain or achieve godlike perfection here on this earth. But rather, it is perfect in the sense of complete. And if you were to read the New American Standard, that is how you would find the word mature translated there. Teleos would be translated there as complete. So that we may present everyone complete in Christ. Now maybe you're like me, you read that, and you think to yourself, yes. That is what I want. That is what I desire. That is what I long for. To be presented as fully mature, as perfect, as complete in Christ. Now, what do I do to go accomplish that? How will I reach that state? Well, here's what you do not need to do. You do not need to get married. You do not need to have kids. You do not need to get a job outside the home if you're a stay-at-home mom. You do not need to go into full-time Christian ministry or become a missionary or embrace this festival or embrace asceticism. For us and for the Colossians, the word is not, well, to achieve maturity, go out and do this. That's not Paul's message. Paul, in what he says, is saying so much more than that. He dives so much deeper. It is a battle for our hearts and our minds. Because maturity is this, having all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in us. It is the riches of full assurance of those things. Now, why do I say that? How do we get there? I'm going to borrow a Matt Chandlerism. Are you tracking me? This is how we get there. In 128, Paul is talking about his goal. And the goal is what? Full maturity or completeness in Christ. And Paul tells the Colossians in 129, the very next verse, for this I struggle. So he tells them about the goal and he says, for this I struggle and toil. And then he goes on this little detour where he talks about his heart for the Colossians. And believe it or not, I actually had an entire point two where I was just going to talk about Paul's heart. But I had to cut that out because I didn't have time. But he deals with his heart for the Colossians. And then he comes back and he reminds them or he shows them what it is that he's toiling and struggling for. Okay, are you tracking me? So he goes, I have this goal. I'm toiling for this. I'm struggling for this. Here's my heart, but this thing that I'm toiling for, I'm struggling for, I'm striving for you, because of my heart for you, Colossians, this is it. And he says it in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, to try and condense that down, because Paul throws a lot into his sentences, I kind of put in parentheses, having your hearts knit together in love, because that's sort of a parenthetical. What is his goal? His goal is maturity. That's what he strives for. And what he's striving for is that the Colossian believers' hearts may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. The battle for maturity is in our hearts and in our minds. Coming to grips with the truth of who God is, of who Christ is, of what he has done for us, of everything that he has accomplished for us, of how he is our all-sufficient Savior. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. We have to remind ourselves of who we are as sinners and of who he is as our Savior, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That in Christ, we are new creatures. Are we assured of that fact? Are we resting in the assurance of that truth? Knowing that in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we are complete. In Christ, we are complete, and we must strive to be assured of this fact. And as we are assured of this fact, as we find ourselves resting in that assurance, will we see our faith worked out in various good works and acts of service? Absolutely. Will some of us be called to be that missionary? Yes. But just as much as that person who's called to be a stay-at-home parent or a layperson working in the world. Maturity does not hinge on where we are taken geographically or who we have or do not have as family members. It is not about creating for ourselves a perfect little bubble where we can achieve spiritual maturity. In Christ, when we rest in him, when we rest in the truth of who he is, we are brought to that place of completion as we rest in the assurance of who he is. Now, what is the purpose behind this goal? kind of digging down another layer here, okay? We talked about Paul's message, and his message was delivered with a goal in mind. The message is Christ, and the goal is completeness or full maturity in Christ. But that place of full maturity, that place of completeness, there is an associated goal with that. And Paul talks about it in chapter 2, verse 4. What does Paul say in chapter 2, verse 4? He says, I say this. He tells them about the message. He tells them about the goal. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He doesn't want them to be led astray by plausible arguments. You know what's the scariest part of that? These arguments are plausible. They sound good. They don't sound irrational. They don't sound out of place. They sound like a common sense argument. And that is how easily we can be pulled into this realm of false spirituality that says, no, Jesus, you're not enough. Maybe not directly, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts and our minds, that's what we're saying. Jesus, you're the status quo, and I need more. I need the next big thing. Otherwise, my heart condemns me. Our hearts will condemn us, as well they should, because we are such sinners, and that is why we have to come back to Christ and let our hearts and our minds be guided by the truth of God's Word. That we can rest in the fact that maturity is not for the super Christians on the foreign field. Maturity is for everyone. Completeness in Christ is for everyone. Because Christ came for all of His children. Every single one of us. Regardless of where we are taken in life, either willingly or against our will, Christ is there throughout it all. He is at work. So no matter your nationality, your income, your gender, your IQ level, brothers and sisters, in Christ we have all we need. And we need to rest in that fact. Will it feel hopeless at times? Yes. Like if only it would just sink in. If only it would just take root. At times it feels like we are spinning our wheels and that there's no way we are going to finally arrive. And this is where we need to come back to Christ. And specifically, this desire that we have, this desire for completeness, it's not something that we alone have. Paul's desire for the Colossians to be complete, it didn't come from Paul alone. Notice what he said in 1:29. He's talking about what he toils for, this maturity of everyone in Christ. He says, struggling with all my energy? No. Struggling with all His energy. Struggling with all of Christ's energy, Paul was pursuing this goal of maturity for the Colossian believers. That was Christ at work in Paul. That was Christ using the Apostle Paul to pursue this goal of spiritual maturity for the Colossians. That was Christ's will for the Colossians, that they be brought to that place of completeness in Him. This is the message tonight for you and I. The message is Christ. When we are tempted to go astray and through our own wisdom set up a form of false spirituality, we have to come back to true spirituality, which is found in no other place but the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are we going to be looking for, tempted by the next big thing? Yes. But I thought of this song as I was working on this sermon. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. So that pursuit of the next big thing, if you're a believer, you have it. Now and for all eternity. There is no greater thing than Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's our all. He is the best, our joy and our righteousness. And may we love Him more day by day. Would you join me in prayer? Our most gracious God and our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that He is our all-sufficient Savior. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people here tonight. Lord, again, for so many of us, we are in the middle of a long week. We are tired. We are discouraged. We are beset by many things. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Thank you that He is the message that we proclaim. Because, Lord, any message that we could come up with or craft on our own would fall short, would be insufficient for ourselves, would be insufficient for the world and its hurt and its sin. But Christ, He is always enough. So, Lord, may we bear that torch faithfully. And whatever circumstance you may have us, whether we are staying at home or working in a worldly workplace, surrounded by unsaved people, or in full-time Christian service, whether here or abroad, may we proclaim Christ. May we hold fast to the goal. And may you do that work within us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the promises in your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that the good work that you have begun in us in Christ, you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day that He does return. And Lord, how we look forward to that moment. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.